Now prepare your hearts and minds as Pastor Eddie brings us a fresh and relevant word from God.
Good morning. Just kidding. Could you hold up your Bibles and let's get ready to jump into the word today. Just for you, those of you who are new to our church, we do this because everything that I'm going to tell you comes from the Bible. This is not my commentary of the Bible, this is the Bible. So we do that to honor God and to say his word is important to us and to this church. This is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why some people just seem to have their spiritual act together, and then you are looking at them wondering why they never seem to be fearful, why they never seem to be anxious or worried, why their marriages seem really just not perfect, but just seem really good, and you're just struggling all the time. The minute something happens, you run to fear. Something happens in the economy, and you're worrying. Is it anybody in here ever just deal with those kind of things? I think we all kind of do. We kind of flow, ebb and flow throughout time. But I want you to know, as followers of God, we never really have to worry or be anxious or be fearful about anything if we truly trust Jesus. So we got one person over here is on board, and the rest of y'all are like, I'm not really sure about that. Jesus, in one of his famous teachings called a parable, shares what I believe are the keys to overcoming, to living the overcoming Christian life. So I'm going to share with you a parable. A parable is just a story that Jesus told to demonstrate spiritual truth through common everyday language. And so if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read to you what's known as the parable of the sower. And then we're going to discuss the parable of the sower. I'm going to show you three types of people who struggle spiritually, and then the one type of person that overcomes. So here we go. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Then he, Jesus, told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. Again, Jesus spoke in parables, just fictitious stories, using common everyday situations to make moral or biblical comparison or godly comparison. In other words, Jesus takes spiritual matters, turns them into common language so that the light bulb would come on. How many of you need the light bulb to come on sometimes? Amen. So just me and Brian need the light bulb. The rest of y'all like, I got this spiritual thing down, Pat. We good. This is what Jesus said about parables in Matthew 13:13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Remember that the Gospel of Matthew was written to a predominantly Jewish audience. And that Jewish audience, or the Jewish people, were so wrapped up in their traditions and their religious rituals that this new idea, Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, was literally standing in front of them, and they didn't see it. Now, I know that we think, not me. If I had been there, I would have seen it. I would have known. No, because what happens is we get blinded by the things that we're taught, the things that we're raised in, right? We can fall into the same trap and allow the things we've learned and the traditions that we've held on to stop us from seeing what God wants to do in us right now. I've met people before, and I'll say, what are you or whatever? And now, so I had a guy tell me one time, I'm Jewish. I said, oh, where do you go to synagogue? Oh, I don't go to synagogue. But you're Jewish. Well, yeah, I was born, my family's Jewish. I was born. What do you practice? I don't practice anything. So you're just Jewish by race, not by religion, right? How about this one? We live in South Louisiana. In South Louisiana, there's a predominantly Catholic culture. Nothing wrong with Catholics. I love Catholics. I was born a Catholic, raised a Catholic, and finally got set free at 35. No offense, Catholics. I'll be getting hate mail because I down the Catholics. But so, you ever, how many of you ever met a Catholic who said, "I'm Catholic, but I just haven't been to church in years. I'm a non-practicing Catholic." Does that really make you a Catholic if you ain't practicing? Just wondering. We can fall into that same trap. We can allow our traditions and our religious rituals to stop us from seeing what God wants us to see right now. Now, we can also allow our circumstances and the things that we face in life that are coming against us to help us form wrong conclusions about who God is and what God wants to do in our lives as well. So I want you to know, Jesus died for you and I so that we could have, according to him in John 10:10, the abundant life. How many of you want some abundant life? I like the sound of that. Yep. Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I like that sound. That even better than just abundantly, more abundantly. I don't just want an okay life. I want a great life. Right here on earth. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about right here on earth, right? Now, in the abundant life, I want you to understand, there's no fear in the abundant life. There's no anxiety in the abundant life. There's no worry, wondering, am I going to make it through this next situation? Are we going to be okay financially? Are we going to be okay because of this or because of that? No, no, no. You're going to be okay because you're trusting in Jesus, and he's going to get you through whatever it is you're going through, right? Now, we know that even as Christians, we're going to face trouble. Am I right? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Yeah, you're going to have trouble. Now, anybody that tells you otherwise, because there are some, I've heard preachers through the years say, you know, just come to Jesus and all your worries will be gone, you know. He makes the road straight. He does. But I want you to know, along those straight roads, sometimes you're going to run into some trouble. Because sometimes bad things happen to good people. Now, because Jesus taught using parables, even sometimes his own disciples didn't grasp what he was teaching. And so in this case, in the parable of the sower, how many of you know what that parable means? Now, most of us don't, because we read it and we go, okay, I get the thorns and the rocky places and the hard path, but what does it all mean spiritually? And so Jesus says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to explain it to you. So later down in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, he says, he explains. And let me explain it to you. Matthew 13, 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. Now, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among thorns refers to the someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil, say good soil, refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus uses the word heart. Now, I want you to know, when the Bible in the New Testament uses the word heart, he's not talking about this one. Ba-boom, ba-boom. Not talking about the heart that pumps blood. He's talking about your thoughts, your feelings, and your mind, right? He's talking about your thoughts, feelings, and mind. And so we have to remember that we have to renew that. We have to fix that if we're going to receive all that God has for us, right? Because most of us didn't think right coming into our relationship with Jesus. Now, in the parable, Jesus really is the farmer. The seed, of course, is the word of God. And the places it falls is referring to different types of people and attitudes. So in this parable, there are three types of bad soil. You might find yourself in one of those places, but I'm gonna free you. I'm going to get you out. And then there's one type of good soil that yields a good spiritual crop. So here are the three types of people that struggle spiritually. The first one we're going to call the hard heart. In Matthew 13, 19, he said, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom but does not understand it, the evil one comes in and snatches away what was sown. This is the seed sown along the path." Anybody ever try to take a seed of any type of plant, put it on concrete, and water it and care for it? And it may open and sprout, but it won't last because it can't dig down and it put its roots in the ground, right? Because it's a hard place. I want you to know, sometimes our hearts can be hard. Our thoughts and our feelings can become so hard or hardened toward God that we're not willing to receive what God has for us, right? How many people, do you know anybody in here know anybody that's a know-it-all? How many of you love being with those people? Hey, nobody raising their hand. If the person's sitting next to you, do not look. We all know somebody that thinks they know it all. And you can try to explain to them all you want about God, and they just ain't listening. Look, you believe what you want to believe, holy roller. I'm not listening to you. You know, you're just weird. You know, I know better than that. You know, I know science, and I'm a scientific person. And, you know, Jesus created science too. I mean, come on. So we know we know people like that, and they don't like change either. So don't make me try to change what I'm thinking. Don't make me try to change what I'm believing, because you're going to totally rock my world. The hard-hearted person has the good news easily snatched away because they refuse to listen to anything new. I want you to know, in society during the time of Jesus walking on the earth, Jesus was the something new, and he's standing there literally in the presence. This is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, and people, he met all the criteria from Scripture, all the criteria of prophecy over and over and over, and they were literally talking to him. They watched him walk on the streets and heal people and raise the dead and all these things, and they refused to believe because their hearts were hard. A lady came to her pastor one day, and she said, "Pastor, I'm going to leave the church." And he was kind of shocked. She'd been there a long time. What's wrong? She said, "Well, you know, Pastor, I come to church and I see all these people from church, and they seem to just in church, they love God. They're raising their hands and they're just acting all holy. But I see those same people out there in society. They don't act like they holy. You ought to see them in traffic. They wave with one finger. They really heavy on the horn. They say stuff you shouldn't say, Pastor. I just can't deal with the hypocrisy. I'm leaving." He said, "Would you do me a favor before you leave the church?" "Yeah, yes, sir, I'll do you a favor." He said, he hands her a glass of drinking water and says, "Hey, would you, this is a full glass of water. Would you take this glass and walk around the outside of the church twice and try not to spill the water?" Sure, she didn't understand why, but she set out and she walked, holding the glass, looking down. He came back after her two laps, and he said, "Let me ask you a couple of questions. Did you notice the trees, how beautiful, full of leaves this time of year, just blooming so beautifully?" She said, "No, I didn't notice. I was too busy focused on the water." "Well, did you notice the new flower bed we planted out front, those beautiful flowers provided by the Garden Spot of Mandeville?" Just saying. I mean, you know, if you shameless plug. "No, Pastor, I didn't notice. I was too busy focused on the glass of water." She says, "That's the problem, is you are focused on the wrong things. You missed all of God's beauty around you and all of what God was wanting to show you and teach you around you because you were too focused on the people and what they do or what they don't do. We come to church, folks, not to focus on what our neighbors are doing or not doing or what we saw them doing in public. We're here to focus on what God is doing." You see, this hard-hearted woman had become hard. And that type of person has trouble seeing what God is doing literally when it's right in front of them. Don't be the hard-hearted person or the seed sown along the path. The second type of person that struggles spiritually is what I call the unfocused person. In Matthew 13, 20 and 21, Jesus said, "The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once, receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." You ever known a person that has trouble staying focused? You're trying to have a conversation with them, and they are all over the place. Y'all are laughing. Are they sitting next to you? You know, you're talking, you got something serious on your mind, and you're talking, and they're like talking about the weather. They're talking about what happened at work today. No, listen, we're having a conversation right here, right in front of us. And so often, they can't stay focused. I call those people spiritual ADD. It should be SDD, spiritual deficit disorder, right? And you know, and those kind of people won't give God everything because they only want to give God what they want to give him, a little part. It's like in the conversation with you, I'm only going to give you a piece of me because I'm too busy worried about everything around me. How many of you ever practice spiritual ADD? Oh, I do all the time. I'll be in the middle of my prayer time. Oh, God, you're so good. God, you're wonderful. I'm just so blessed. God, you're just amazing squirrel. You know, that ever happen? And you're in the middle of praying. You're having this moment with Jesus. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Bob, what is wrong with you? And God's like, what's wrong with you? Well, did you see that person? Yeah, but we were having a conversation. Sometimes, spiritual ADD, they can't even commit to coming to church regularly. That's why I call them CEOs, Christmas and Easter only, you know? Because I can't give God more. You know, you wake up this morning, I'm going to church tomorrow, but man, did you see how pretty it is outside? This is a good day to work in the yard. Nah, you know what? I'm going to watch football games. Nah, you know what? I'm going to go on a picnic. Nah, I'm going to bike ride. You can't make up your mind what you want to do. How's Jesus going to get a part of you, right? And then the moment trouble or persecution comes, and especially if that trouble or persecution comes from another Christian. Oh, Lord. This is just more reason why I don't need to be in church, because a bunch of dang hypocrites in church. And I always tell people, and there's room for one more. You're welcome. We got another seat for you, too. We got to be careful that we don't allow the things around us to distract us from what God is doing. You ever driven your car on a rocky road? Like New Orleans, you know. Yeah. Can I get in trouble for saying that? I don't know. I might. I don't really care. Anyway. But, you know, it's kind of hard to focus where you're going. And that's what it's a seed falling on rocky soil. I can't focus. I'm unfocused. I'm spiritually unfocused in ADD. And number three, the last kind of soil that people struggle with is I call the idolatrous heart. Matthew 13, 22 says, "The seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." The idolatrous heart is the heart that cares more about life and career and money and status than they care about the things of God. Listen, Jesus said the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, listen, he didn't say money's the root of all evil, and people often misquote that. But I want you to know, Jesus is okay with you having money. Lots of it, as long as you do the right thing with it. Now, so I've heard people say through the years, you know, if I could just win that $400 million lottery, I would be set. Never another worry in the world. You know what? If you can't learn to live on the $40,000 that you make right now, that $400,000 is going to mess you up. We have an idea that a certain sum of money or a certain salary would just set us free. If I could only have this kind of car or these kinds of clothes with this name on them, it ain't even your name. Who cares about his name or her name, right? If I could just have a closet full of those, I would be set. Could I just get the right kind of watch? People would think I'm better. You could have all the money, a bank full of money, and closets full of the nicest clothes and three Ferraris in your garage or whatever kind of car you want. And I want you to know it'll never make you happy. Because those things have become your God. And God, the God, the creator of the universe, will not be second to anything or anyone. And when you make him first, he'll make sure that you get everything. And you know, when Carla said something during her prayer, Kevin said something during the prayer about, it was something that God said to Abram. When God called Abram, God said to Abram, I'll make your name great. You said something like that, right? God said, I'll make your name great. You know why God said he would make Abram's name great? Because God knew Abram would make his name great. You want your name to be great? Make his name great. You know why God continues to bless New Beginnings Church? Because we make sure that his name is great. We make sure his name is highly exalted. This ain't about us and what we've done. This is about what he's done. That's why we always say, what do we always say? Look what the Lord has done, not look what we've done. When I'm on conference calls with pastors from around the country, and we're going through, and everybody's talking about how their churches are doing, and they always go, oh, we're down 50%, 40%, 70%. I go, oh, what about you, Pastor Eddie? We're up 100%, and we're up financially 150%. What do you attribute that to? Well, we make sure that God gets the glory for it. How about that? And as long as God gets the glory, he'll give you more. He'll do more for you than you ever dreamed of. He's the God who owns it all. Yeah. Now, God said in Exodus chapter 20, remember Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And Moses is having this 40-day meeting with God, and God downloads to him the Ten Commandments. And in the top of the Ten Commandments, it says this, Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, you must not have any other gods before me. Look what it says in verse 4. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. God will not share his glory with anything or anyone. And the moment that you try to take God's place with someone or something, he'll make sure that's your God. And then you'll get whatever that thing can provide for you and nothing more. But when you make sure he is your God, that he is your idol, that he is exalted, that he is number one, he'll make sure you get all you need and more. Everything the world offers us, listen to me, it's temporary. It's a pacifier to the things of God. God owns it all, it has it all, and everything you need has already been done by God. You know that the Israelites left Egypt. It is fantastic display of signs and wonders. How many of you ever read those stories and go, man, those Israelites were so dumb. I can't believe that they turned away from God like they did. I would have never turned away from God. To watch him do what he did, the 10 plagues over Egypt, to watch him open the Red Sea and let us walk through on dry ground, to lead us by fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. Dude, I would have never turned away from God. And then Moses went up on the mountain to have his 40-day meeting with God. And while they were up there, guess what happened? They decided they wanted to make themselves an idol, something to worship. Because you know what? It's in our hearts to worship. The problem is we worship the wrong things. He's up on the mountain for 40 days. They say, Aaron, come here. You're Moses' brother. You're the closest thing to Moses we got. Look, here's our gold. Make us an idol. And Aaron goes and forms him a calf. And they begin to worship the calf. When Moses comes down off the mountain, he's like, what have you done? I love what Aaron says. Those people you put me in charge of? It ain't my fault. They threw some gold in the fire. Out came the calf. I don't know how it happened. I've never seen a calf form itself out of fire. Those things are holding us back. But what is the thing that will cause us to overcome as Christians? What is the secret to the good soil? The secret to the good soil is the person that has surrendered their heart, their thoughts, their will, and emotions to Jesus, right? They're no longer tossed to and fro by the winds of change, by the events of life. We're not in Christ today and out of Christ tomorrow. We're not okay with God now and not okay with God later. We're not, I'm gonna live in faith today and tomorrow I'm freaking out. No, that's not how you live. We're good soil, right? We have a changed heart, thoughts, will, and emotions. And they're changed because one day you made a choice to change them. Then let me ask you this. When you decided to change your thoughts, did they change immediately? I know mine didn't. And it took a while. It was a process, right? So remember this, a changed heart is good soil. And it is on good soil that God's word will take root and produce fruit. And so how do you get a changed heart? The changed heart happens when we submit to the process called repentance. Now, so often repentance is referred to as a thing that happens when you give your life to Christ. And it's been misconstrued and misquoted as being like I'm saying I'm sorry. By repenting is when I say I'm sorry. The word repent is the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your mind, to change your thoughts. It doesn't say to say I'm sorry. We do that. We get to the place where we say, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done. I'm sorry for my past, and I'm confessing you. I believe in you. I'm confessing you as Lord and Savior of my life. But it took a decision, and the decision started with repentance. But I want you to know, repentance doesn't end there. Repentance continues. We're still repenting because we're still, anybody got their thoughts and minds perfectly where they need to be spiritually? No. Well, what happens every day you wake up and you're renewing your mind, you're changing your thought patterns, you're aligning them with the thoughts of God, right? Hello? Yes. Right? That's repentance. So don't get messed up in the thinking repentance just happened at one time at salvation, and I'm not, repentance is still happening. As I'm renewing and fixing my thoughts on the thoughts of God and replacing my thoughts with his thoughts. I promise you, good soul can't come from your old thought life. Couldn't come from mine. Anybody had messed up theology when they got saved? Dude, I had some messed up theology. Let me tell you about my theology. First of all, I didn't believe in God at all. And what I did believe was when I died, I would just become worm food. He's going to put me in the ground. I'm just going to become worm food. That's it. Never going. That's it. That's my existence right there. But I was completely wrong, and so I had to begin to change my mind to align it with God's word, to align it with his promises, to know, now I know that when I take my last breath here on earth, the next step for me will be in the presence of Almighty God. The repentant heart says, God, I want to know you intimately. I want to know you better than I did yesterday. And every day you wake up with that attitude is a day you move closer and closer to God. So anybody in here spiritually exactly where they want to be? How many of you are a lot further along than you used to be? Yeah. Exactly. So you can look back and go, ooh, I've come a long way. But we're still not there yet. Isn't that the beauty of a relationship with God? It's ever changing and ever evolving. And every day we're getting closer and closer and closer till one day we're going to go from where we are to this beautiful, perfect place called heaven. Repentance is a process. If you don't think it's a process, look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Luke said in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Listen, times of refreshing may come. In other words, the process of refreshing started to happen at repentance. And it's being perfected every day we follow, every day we grow closer, every day we make a decision that we're not going to think the old way. Paul said in Romans 12, 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transform. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is. Here's his will. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. How many of you want that as opposed to the old life you used to live? Good soil is soil that's been processed through this process called repentance. So we know that three types of people who struggle spiritually: the hard heart, the unfocused heart, and the idolatrous heart. And then the answer to the good soil is the process of repentance. Would you stand with me? Let me ask you a question. Is anybody in here saying, you know what? Many times, Pastor, I just be honest, I think the wrong thoughts. Even though I've been walking with God a long time. Anybody in here ever think the wrong thoughts? Man, we all do at times. We can all think the wrong way. We can be influenced by the things happening around us. We can be influenced by the news, by the media, by other people. We can be influenced by all the wrong things. And all we have to do is just say, God, you got to fix my thoughts because, man, I am thinking wrong thoughts. I know that these thoughts are not in line with your thoughts, but I want them to be. So help me renew my mind. Continue the process called repentance. God, let my fear become faith. Let my worry be the assurance of knowing that you're with me and that you're for me and that you're never leave me and never forsake me. God, remind these people every day, God, that you're not mad at them anymore. Listen to me. God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. For those of you who are ready to begin to think differently, would you come join me here at the altar? Say, God, I just want you to help my mind. Help me put these negative thoughts, these wrong thoughts out of it so I can replace them with thoughts about you, God. So I want you to know, before we pray, I want you to look at me. Just about every Sunday, I do this because I think that there's something powerful about stepping out of our seats and making a commitment to God in the presence of our friends and our church family, but also in the presence of God and to ourselves, because when we walk out that door, the first thing the enemy's going to say to you is, you didn't mean that. Oh, yeah, I did. Matter of fact, I meant it so much, I stepped out of my seat and I went forward in front of all those people. Now, I realize when I pray here in a second, I'm not going to cover all your prayer requests. That would be impossible because I don't know all the things going on in your life. So what we're working on, and we're close to beginning to start, is when I finish praying on Sundays, we're going to have people standing at these curtains on both sides, and they're going to be there to pray with you for anything specific that you need. And so that's going to begin here real soon. You'll be going to see us, and we'll talk about it. We'll let you know when it's happening. And then when I finish, if you need prayer for something specific, you can make your way to a curtain, and there'll be people right there praying for you, okay? Would you put your hands up to heaven? Heavenly Father, we give you our praise, and we give you all the glory. Lord, you're so worthy. God, we don't want to be that wrong soil, the wrong ideas, the wrong attitudes. God, we want to be the good soil, the soil that produces a spiritual harvest, a harvest of 160 and 30 times what was sown. And God, I pray for every man, woman, young and old alike across the front of this stage and even those watching us online, God, that as we yield our hearts to you, God, you help us fix our minds, fix our thoughts on thoughts of you, thoughts of your word, thoughts of your promises, not of our situations, not of our circumstances, knowing that we're overcomers because you've overcome. We give you the praise and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done today, and ask you to bless these folks as they prepare to go. Be with them, God, reminding them every moment that they're yours and that you love them and you paid a high price for them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.